Well, good morning. Let's start this time together with praising God. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. May God bless to us the reading and hearing of his word this morning. And yes, it is morning down east in Washington, North Carolina. Jay Martin here with you for the next 20 minutes or so for a fireside chat. We just read about the love of the Lord enduring forever, who made the lights and the stars and the sun. And I see no sun yet, and I see no light yet. And it is raining outside, and I'm thankful to be in my warm kitchen table by the fire, sharing the word of the Lord with you. But I know all this to be true because I've lived it and experienced it and lean into it every day. And I hope you do as well. If you've been with me for the last several weeks, you'll know that I am on a hike of sorts, and I'm inviting you to a sunrise hike with me. Of course, not literally, although I love to do that time to time in Montreat and other places, but metaphorically and figuratively, but ultimately in the journey, for we're all climbing some sort of mountain, aren't we? What's your mountain today? What's your mountain this week? And is the Lord, who is ultimately so available to you, with you? Have you invited him in? Have you sought him in the dark and sorrowful places? You know, I'm a mountain man, and I've got in front of me, as I described the last couple of weeks, this walnut carving of the Montreat Valley with all the peaks therein, you know, the Seven Sisters mountain range going from the base all the way up to Greybeard, which is at 5,300 feet, and down the East Ridge by a mountain called Rocky Knob all the way down to Lookout. And I'm here to look out with you today, both look out in terms of warning and look out in terms of vista, in terms of gaining perspective. And if you were in Good Shepherd this morning, I'm going to show a slide that takes me back, gosh, how long? Over 40 years to a trip out west with my Martin cousins in Salt Lake City, where we visited the Grand Tetons, which are mountains like I had never seen before, and I was full of awe and wonder, and we did a good bit of hiking, and I've got a shot of me with my 70s hair and my red polo shirt, my cutoff jeans, and my hiking boots, just gazing upon the wonder of these Teton mountains, and I'm still gazing upon the wonder of the mountains. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my strength. My strength, of course, does not come from the mountains. My strength, your strength, comes from the Lord who made them, who made heaven and earth, and calls us to his mountain on that day. And I want you to listen for those phrases throughout the message this morning. This mountain being a mountain of the Lord. As I said, there are other mountains to climb, and they're mountains of heck, debt and greed and distance that separate us from God. But he gives us clear invitation to follow up rocky trails through perilous cliffs and overlooks to a place of rest and a place of peace. So I've been going through actual literal Montreat peaks, and this morning I want to go to a place called Stompin' Knob. You know, yes, a real mountain called Stompin' Knob. And when I look at the Montreat trail description page, which I have printed out, and I've got my glasses on because it's about a size 6 font, but the Stompin' Knob trail is described as this. It says strenuous, 1.14 miles, 2 hours. The trailhead is located on Harmony Road. Again, it sounds like Rainbow Mountain, which I preached on last week. You can't make this stuff up. So Stompin' Knob comes off Harmony Road. And sometimes we're on Harmony Road just when we got to take a detour to a strenuous trail. And it ends with the junction of the West Ridge Trail at the summit of Little Piney Mountain. The trail is very steep in some places and passes two old still sites, one of which is under a large rock overhang. Still sites meaning moonshine stills. And, you know, I'm going to encourage you to, our temptation sometimes is we're going to go and be tempted to stop at the still, to stop at the still sites, but we're ultimately looking for moonshine. But I want to encourage you to stop and be still this morning. You know, just a little wordplay, but a wordplay that's meaningful, hopefully. Stop and be still and get sunlight and don't get derailed by other stills and other artificial resting places. You know, there is sunlight everywhere, meaning the light of the Lord. And in my, you know, mountainous messages over these weeks, during the week, Gene and I sit at the same table and we most mornings, not every morning, we'll read a series of devotionals. And this week, I'm going to read a couple which will be familiar to you, passages from this week. And my point here is simply to supplement and resource the message that I'm bringing to you and saying that these resources are available to you. Yes, we're called to gather. We're also called to intimately invest in individual growth. And that's what some of these writings do. So January 18th was this from Jesus Calling. Susan Young wrote, or Sarah Young wrote this, "I am leading you along the high road, but there are descents as well as ascents. In the distance, you will see covered peaks glistening in brilliant sunlight. Your longing to reach those peaks is good, but you must not take shortcuts. Your assignment is to follow me, allowing me to direct your path. Let the heights beckon you onward, but stay close to me. Learn to trust me when things go wrong. Disruptions to your routine highlight your dependence on me. Trusting acceptance of trials trials bring blessings that far outweigh them all. Walk hand in hand with me throughout this day. I've lovingly planned every inch of the way. Trust does not falter when the path becomes rocky and steep. Breathe deep drafts of my presence and hold tightly to my hand. Together we can make it." So that was Jesus Calling from January 18th. Again, a lot of mountain language, a lot of talk of the strenuous trail. And again, as we go a little deeper on the path of Stomp and Knob this morning, you will, you know, see that the dependence on the Lord is huge. The scriptural reference, and again, I'm just giving you some encouragement. I'm giving you a nudge to study the Word for yourself and listen to my preaching, listen to other teachers and preachers wherever you are. But in that Jesus Calling is referenced a passage out of a little prophet book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. And Habakkuk 3:19 says this, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to go on the heights." So oftentimes, and you know this to be true, we take on the mountains on our own strength and only come to the Lord when we are desperate and in dire straits. And of course, He is faithful and meets us right there. So speaking of desperate and in dire straits, another devotional read for you this morning. And this one comes from another classic favorite, which was written on the anvil of adversity, called Streams in the Desert. And Streams in the Desert from Friday, January the 20th, it's a Friday this year, talks about the nature of the journey, the nature of sorrow. And there's a paragraph, two paragraphs into this devotional, which says this. Again, give me your attention, give me your imagination as you ponder the concept of being in a valley in the mountains. Imagine a village of lazy people living at the foot of a great mountain range, yet who've never ventured out to explore the valleys and canyons back in the mountains. One day a great thunderstorm goes careening through the mountains, turning the hidden valleys into echoing trumpets and revealing their great inner recesses, like the twisted shapes of a giant seashell. The villagers at the foot of the hills are astonished at the labyrinths and at the unexplored recesses of a region so nearby and yet so unknown. And so it is with many people who live casually on the outer edge of their own souls until great thunderstorms of sorrow reveal hidden depths within which were never before known or expected. Never before known or expected. She writes earlier in this passage, "Sorrow makes us move more and more slowly and considerately and examine our motives and attitudes." You know, another thing that wasn't said in that devotional, which I will say, is that sometimes it's the thunderstorms and the torrents and the floods which drive us to the high places. You know, it can bring us to the depths or drive us to the high places, and we can sit and drop anchor and drown and be unwise, or we can be pushed to ascend the heights. So again, I'm inviting you with me on a climb up Stomping Knob today, and you'll see how that reference ties into my primary passage. You know, so some of you, and somebody said this in my church last week, I said, well, what if I don't like to hike? And I'm like, you know, this is like, we're all going to climb some mountain, and you don't have to physically love hiking as I do and my family does. But we are called to take those steps on narrow paths in order to walk more closely with the Lord. Again, you and I will climb some mountain. And I want you to be thinking today, what mountain are you climbing right now? And are you ready for that day? For this is language which you will hear consistently throughout this passage. I'm going into Isaiah now. Going into Isaiah, we were in chapter 25 last week, and we're going to continue there. And we ended the message last week with speaking of, you know, this remarkable mountain of the Lord. On this mountain, we read in verse 6, the Lord will prepare a feast of rich food, of the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that envelops the peoples, the negativity. He will swallow up death. He will wipe away tears. This is an amazing mountain, and we went up it last week to a feast and to a destruction of death, which was swallowed up into the promise of comfort. There's another mountain. There's another experience on that same mountain, which I'm going to lead us into today. Chapter 25, verse 10. And I'm going to read through verse 12, which is the end of the chapter, and then on into chapter 26, four verses. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled under him as straw is trampled in the manure. They will spread out their hands in it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them to the ground in the very dust. Beginning in chapter 26, and it continues, in that day, again, there's that language, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvations in its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And then kind of an imperative, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. We read in Psalm 136 to begin, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. We've got languages of eternal and forever. For the promises of God are for eternal and are forever. But we're in this day, and we're on various mountains, or we're facing various sorrows. So how do we handle this? The hand of the Lord is on this mountain. That sounds like a good thing for the hand of the Lord to be extended, for the hand of the Lord which brings feasting and which brings the destruction of the shroud of death, which brings comfort. But prior to getting to a place of peace, the Lord came to swallow up death and to defeat sin in a stomping way. So here we go into the stomping knob reference, this peak in Montreat that's at the base of this series of seven sisters that lead up to Greybeard, that lead up to the ultimate summit in that particular valley. Now, there's this language of Moab will be trampled under him. Moab is a region in the Middle East, and it was also a metaphorical name for the enemies of God, those who stood against God, those who stood in very different ways than God, different boundaries, different practices, different expressions of life. And it said Moab will be trampled under him as straw in manure. Now, you know, it's interesting. I think of straw mixed with manure. And in certain cultures, that is how bricks are made, and bricks are made to build with. So we've got not an explicit description of building, but we'll come to that. And it then says, you know, God's hand is upon the mountain, but it then says their hands will be spread out as a swimmer swims in it. So suddenly we've gone from the pinnacle of feasting and the pinnacle of the Lord's presence to the Lord stomping out the enemies of God, and the enemies of God actually swimming in it. We've gone from mountain to manure real quick. You know, we ask, you know, what happened to the feast? What happened to the finest? What happened to finally lifting the shroud? The Lord has to stomp out and trample out in a collective and corporate and national way before building up, before rebuilding. The Lord has to tear down before building up. The Lord has to clear the site before the rebuild. The Lord has to, you know, within medical terminology and body terminology, has to get the infection out of the wound before the healing. And it actually says at the end of 25, if you look back at verse 12, he's going to bring down your high fortified cities. He's going to lay them low, bring them to the ground, to the very dust. The Lord's discipline has to be thorough, to be lasting. The Lord's discipline has to be thorough, to be lasting. It's interesting. I used to teach out of the book of Jonah a lot. And Jonah, as you remember, you know, ran from the Lord, ran for Tarshish. He was called to go to Nineveh, called to preach a message of hope to Israel's enemies, got on the boat. The Lord followed him there, created great storms, threw him into the sea. Ultimately, as the story goes, he's swallowed up by this fish, spends 3 days there. Heard a message on that years and years ago, which talked about, wouldn't Jonah have learned his lesson in 3 minutes, 3 hours, instead of 3 days? But the extrapolation of the lesson out of that was the Lord is thorough. He keeps us in a place of discipline long enough to for us to grow, for us to debride the wound, for us for our false practices to be ground into dust in order for him to rebuild. But the beauty is that he doesn't leave his people whom he loves in the dust, for he has come in salvation. So in 26, and this is really a continuation of 25, it says, in that day, so we've got on this mountain, in that day, a song will be sung. Okay, a song sung after this stomping of straw into manure, a song has been sung after literally swimming in it, after having fortified cities ground to dust. The cities of human construct need to be ground into dust. The cities of the Lord are a very different place, as we're going to reread right now. So we're on the mountain, but God on the mountain puts in place what is necessary for the building of a strong city. So the passage says, we have a strong city, and God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. So the city is rebuilt on salvation. The city is rebuilt on God's saving. I'm going to call to mind a reference I made last week, a Christian artist and writer named Mike Donaghy, who talked about when he was saved, you know, back to this language of salvation. And he said at five, he accepted Jesus as Savior, rescuer. And his funny way of looking at it was that he heard that Jesus is going to take his spankings for him. So who wouldn't want that? Jesus is going to take our punishment. Who wouldn't want that? But there was a progression of salvation. And the psalmist and in Isaiah, it says different places, he became my salvation. He's becoming my salvation. He's still becoming mine. He's still saving me from myself. And there are times that my walls, that my false mountains need to get torn down and ground into dust, that the Lord can rebuild my city with his salvation, the walls and ramparts. And so Mike says he went from saving as far as salvation and knowing God as Savior to Lord. And he said, you know, the boundary lines, the city walls that the Lord put in place make sense. The moral boundaries make sense. And then ultimately, he said he became Savior, he became Lord, and then he became my treasure. He became my treasure. Interestingly, in verse 2 of chapter 26, God builds this city with salvation. He puts us in a pleasant place, but he doesn't lock us into that pleasant place. I mean, we may want to live there. Peter, in the moment of Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain with James and John, wanted to stay. He wanted to build houses. He wanted to stay up on that mountain, but the Lord sent them down because his ultimate purpose is that all nations, all peoples, all sinners be redeemed and saved. So he opens the gates. This may seem foolish when Moab just had to be trampled down, but he opens the gates and invites his people into this place of salvation. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Our call is to trust in the Lord forever. Our call is to take the time to come out of our sorrows and to get up out of our sedentary existence to dig into the promises of the Lord. Last week we were on Rainbow Mountain in Montreat, across the valley from Stompin' Knob, and Rainbow Mountain was the mountain of promise, of the promise that the Lord shows up, the promise that the Lord builds new cities out of devastated places. So I'm speaking of the mountains of Isaiah. But on another mountain and on another day, we hear another message. But it's consistent. It is consistent. And ultimately, you know, as preaching instructors told me years ago that every message leads to the cross, every message leads to the table, and every message leads to Jesus. For earlier in Isaiah, read this in December, out of the stump of Jesse comes a Savior of hope. And this Savior's name is Jesus. And in Matthew's gospel, we're fast forwarding hundreds of years and many pages in your Bibles to the Beatitudes. It says Jesus went where? Up on a mountainside, okay? Up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, and these will be familiar verses and I've preached a full message on each one. Not going to do that today. What's called the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus speaks another message from another mountain. But it's essentially this. There has to be, within those Beatitudes, within those seven statements of blessedness, a descent into poor in spirit, into this meekness, into humility, before there is the hunger and thirst for righteousness, which equips his people to be peacemakers and to be able to forgive those who persecute, for those who come against us. We need the stomp and knob. We need the place where our self-centered pride and narcissistic life is stamped out before we can continue the ascent. We need strenuous climbs. And we're going to have temptations along the way to stop at the stills. But we need to stop and catch our breath and be still. And be still and know that He is God. So I've got a lot of new faces from new places out at Good Shepherd these days. And I'm very thankful there. And I'm going to remind you and I'm going to remind them as well that this language of swimming, and it's so curious that in Isaiah 25, there's literally swimming through straw and manure together, which is this horrible, wretched image which brings all sensory negativity to bear. But the analogy or the acronym SWIM has a whole different meaning in my world and hopefully in yours. And this is where the collective language of Scripture and the collective language of Isaiah is kind of in the we, they collective plural realm. Yes, there's some personal be still and know that I am God, and we'll talk about that. But to swim, as far as the pillars of the church, simply means this, and profoundly means this. It means that we're called to serve. S for swim. We're called to worship. We're called to invest in intimate individual relationship, and we're called to meet, to serve others. You know, when the Lord in Isaiah 26 talks about the strong city making salvation, its walls and ramparts, don't fall into the pattern of huddling up with the holy. You got to open the gates. You got to open the gates and invite others in to experience the righteousness, to experience the right relatedness. But we don't serve well until we have worshiped. We've given thanks and praise to the God who created the mountains and who stilled the seas and who rescued us from the miry pits of our lives to take stock of where we've been and where we have gone and where we are going. We are made to worship, and you're worshiping something. You're climbing some sort of mountain and you're worshiping something. And it can be a ball team. It can be a child. It can be, you know, a pursuit of material things, houses and boats and cars and trips and clothing and shoes and stuff. And I fall, you know, prey to those temptations. But we're called to worship the one who brings truth and hope forever and ever, and amen. You know, again, back to Psalm 136, His love endures forever. It doesn't rust. It doesn't rot. It isn't stolen. It can't be stolen. You can't take prayer out of schools or prayer out of prisons or prayer out of places of destitution, because the Lord, in His omniscience and omnipresence, desires to be everywhere. And we're called to worship Him. The more you know Him, the more you will find Him worthy of your worship. The more that you will find Him your treasure. You got to do what I'm doing this morning with you, which is individual investment. And I showed you a couple of examples, and you're aware of these. You got the Jesus callings. You got the streams in the desert. You know, our other two go-tos are Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest and Paul David Tripp, a more recent devotional called New Morning Mercies, all of which give us great teaching, but they point to Scripture. So go to Scripture. And the fourth of the SWIM acrostic, the serve, the worship, the invest, is to meet. We need times, individual investment, like your quiet times, your solitude. But we need to meet in life-giving circles in order to refine ourselves, to encourage each other. I've got several gatherings a week, and the Lord shows up consistently. Don't even have to prepare for these things because the Lord goes before me. So my hope and my prayer for you today is that as you face mountains of misery, mountains of debt, ominous mountains where it looks like the thunderclouds are forming, that you will realize that the Lord is grinding into dust that which stands against you. And the Lord is eager to invite you through His salvation to a strong city within whose gates, within whose boundaries is a place of singing and comfort and a glimpse of the eternity and the forever which you were made for. The final verse, Isaiah 26:4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Lord, 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 there are three Lords. You don't realize the fullness of salvation until you bend the knee to Lordship. And you may not agree with some of the boundaries the Lord has set, but there is this call to increasing levels of trust. That's what faith is. Faith is trust. And the trust is in the Lord, eternal and forever. Our other mountains will slide into the sea. Our other mountains, even though the age of the Appalachian, the relative newness of the Rockies, you know, it's gone eventually. I mean, it's a miracle, the spinning planet whirling through the galaxy and the sun, and, you know, we feel like it's all very stable. And it is by His sustaining grace. But in increasing measure, friends, climb the hills, go to Stompin' Knob, and know that the views after the Lord crushes that which inhibits us are magnificent. Lord, I don't know where this message has landed in my friends' ears or hearts, but Lord, I pray that they will find comfort and encouragement and resonance, not in Jay's mountain meanderings, but in Jesus' words of invitation and words of trust. And we pray and give thanks in His mighty name. Amen.